We live in a world of change. It seems that very little really stays the same. Places change, towns and villages and cities change. We see that right across our town as old buildings are pulled down, new buildings are erected, old buildings are renovated, and so on and so forth. Places change. People often change as well. Families change. And fashions change. Laws change. Things that once were illegal are now legal. Things that once were legal are now illegal. Things change. Standards change. It seems that people's moral standards are always and ever changing. Cultures change. Politics change. Even hairstyles change. Sometimes we can willingly change our hairstyles. Other times they change even against our will. Whenever I go to get my hair cut and they put on that black gown and I look down, it seems that it's a lot more greys and whites than there once was. Things change. But one thing that never changes, one thing that remains constant, is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With all of the changing sands of time, the cross of Jesus Christ remains the same. Years ago, off the southeast coast of China, in a harbor outside of Macau, Portuguese settlers erected a church building. And on the gable wall of that church building, they had a large iron cross. The years came and went. And the ravages of war brought that city to rubble. And years later, even after that, John Bowring, an explorer, a Christian man, and a man with a flair for writing hymns, visited that town. And stepping off the boat in the harbor, he saw the town lying in ruins, all with the exception of that gable wall of that church. And he saw still that large iron cross high up on the horizon. And he was moved to write that great hymn, "In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." Can I ask you this morning, have you ever been to the cross? Have you ever by faith been to Calvary? Have you ever bowed your knee there and confessed your sin? And repented of that sin, and put your faith and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning that your soul's destiny hinges at the cross. It is the only thing that can bring you to God, the cross of Christ. The message of the entire Bible revolves around the cross. From Genesis to Revelation, whether it be in prophecy, in promise, type, or shadow, doctrine, or theology, or historical account, the Bible is ever seeking to bring us to the cross. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, we have the first prophecy concerning the cross. Whenever the Lord spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden and spoke about the seed of the woman that would one day come and bruise or crush the serpent's head. And what was the Lord speaking about? He was speaking about the Savior. He was speaking about the Lord going to the cross and suffering, having his heel bruised, and in so doing, redeeming a people and breaking the power of the devil. And then right through to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1, where we are introduced again to the Lamb of God, which John said taketh away the sin of the world. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul indicates that Christ did not send me to baptize, but Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died on a cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And I want this morning to bring you to the cross. And I trust this morning that you will find yourself on the right side of the cross. Whenever Christ was crucified, there were two crucified with him. One on the right and one on the left. And one of those thieves rejected Christ. And the other thief received Christ. They realized we cannot be neutral. We are either with him and for him, or we are either against him and outside of him. Which side of the cross are you on this morning? Five simple things that I want to say about the cross and the time that is left. First of all, the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross. Verse number 18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The reason there was a cross, the reason the Son of God died on a cross, the reason Jesus of Nazareth shed his blood is because we are living in a world that is lost and a world that is perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole purpose of the cross is to save a people. I can remember a number of years ago whenever I was working in a large factory in Lisburn. The two young men, one Saturday afternoon, were standing at a street corner in Lisburn, and I walked past and they called me over, and they knew that I was a Christian. One of these lads was a Roman Catholic. The other was a Protestant. One had long, blue, shoulder-length hair. He was in a punk rock band. The other one was a boxer, and they were hard drinkers, but they were nice lads. And I remember they called me over and they said to me, "What do you believe happens to somebody after they die? You're a Christian. What does the Bible say that happens to us after we die?" And they began to explain to them the gospel. That because of sin, if we die without Christ, we're lost. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood. And if you put your faith and trust in him and in him alone, the Bible says that you can go to heaven. And then the one with the blue hair, he was called Andy, and says, "Well, it's interesting that you mention the cross." Because he says, "I'm going to get a tattoo of the cross on my back. Right from the bottom of my skull to the base of my spine and across my shoulder blades, I'm getting a tattoo of the cross." And I says, "Well, what does the cross mean to you?" And he couldn't answer. He says, "Well, I suppose it's a symbol of freedom. I suppose it's a symbol of what you believe and what you stand for. It's an emblem of faith. I don't really know," he says, "what the cross means, but I suppose it means different things to different people." And we are living, friends, in a world that misunderstands the cross. Some people view the cross as a symbol. Others view it in a mystical way. And they might carry a little cross in their pocket. They might wear a cross around their neck. They might have a cross embossed in the front of their Bible. They might have a cross on their wall at home, or even in the church, or in the top of a steeple, or some other place. But whenever Paul spoke about the cross, he was not speaking about the wood of the cross, but he was speaking about the work of the cross. He was not taken up with the symbolism of the cross, but the salvation that was purchased on the cross. The cross is necessary because man is perishing. 7 billion people on this earth in the 21st century. And many of them are lost. Many of them are perishing. Many of them are dying in their sins. And the world has got no real answers as to why people die. It's an interesting reality, but science has got no settled definition of what life actually is. They can observe life. They can discern whether there's life there, but they can't really tell us what the principle of life is. Life is a very spiritual thing. And the result of that is they can observe and they can conduct certain tests whenever a person is dying and whenever a person has died, but they can't really tell us what the principle is that has departed from that physical frame that results in a person's death. And they cannot really tell us why we are living in a world where people are perishing and dying. The Bible says that death entered into the world because of sin. And death is whenever the soul, the principle of life, leaves the body. And the soul is a spiritual principle. Whenever God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, if you eat of that tree, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And God was speaking about death in a threefold state. First of all, whenever man ate of that tree, he immediately died in a spiritual sense. His spiritual life and connection with God died. And the result is that man and woman are born ever since in a state of spiritual death. There's no spiritual life really within us. We still have a soul. But that soul is separated and cut off and detached from God. And that's what it means whenever the Bible says we are dead in sins. We are separated and detached from God. And then the Lord was also speaking about physical death. Now, Adam didn't die physically the day that he ate of that tree, but he began to die. His body began to corrupt. He began to get gray hairs. He began to get older and frail, and life and vitality began to wax old and older and worse and worse. And God says, "Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." And then God was also speaking about eternal death. You see, the Bible speaks in Revelation 21 about the second death, the death that never dies. The death that the unconverted, the unrepentant will endure for all eternity if they don't trust in Jesus Christ. The cross is necessary because man is perishing. The cross is also necessary because God's justice needs satisfied. We have broken God's law, and God is just and righteous and true and holy. He means what he says, and the penalty of the law has to be executed. And if God wants to remain just and justify the ungodly, a sinless substitute must be found who is willing and able to bear the penalty of the law on behalf of those that God wants to save. And therefore, the cross is necessary. The cross is also necessary because man cannot save himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says about himself, he speaks about Apollos, he speaks about Cephas, he speaks about some of you have been baptized, others haven't, and he speaks about all of these different religious leaders of his day, and he indicates that none of us could save you. It's only Christ that can save. You need a Savior. No denomination, no pastor, evangelist, minister, or priest, or ordinance, or efforts can save you. The cross is necessary because religion cannot save. In verse 17, Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And in preaching the gospel, he's pointing people to a Savior. And Paul is making it very clear in this first chapter of Corinthians that he cannot save, Apollos cannot save, Cephas cannot save, baptism cannot save, your own works cannot save. You need a Savior. You need Christ. The purpose of the cross is to save those that are perishing. And then there's something else you'll notice here, the person of the cross. Verse number 17. The cross of Christ. Now, many people today only know the name of Christ as a swear word. Other people would think that Christ is the surname even of our Lord Jesus. But the word Christ denotes his office. It's a title. It's the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. It means the anointed one. The one that God has chosen and selected and sent to be a Savior. God's Christ. God's anointed. And the Christ child had to bear the nature of God and the nature of man, two natures together in one person forever. And the Bible presents to us a Savior who is divine, a Savior who is God. The Bible says that one of his titles is the Mighty God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's given divine titles. He displays divine attributes. Eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And not only that, but he did works that only God could do. He forgave sin. He raised the dead. Creation and sustaining the universe is ascribed to Christ. Jesus Christ is God. But he is also fully man. Coming into this world, he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He was made in the likeness of man. He had a face and features. He had hands and feet. He had limbs. He had bones. He was flesh. He had heart. He had a real soul. He felt real emotions. He displayed will and intellect and sorrow and gladness and joy and rejoicing and hunger and thirst and loneliness. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never told a lie. He never had a lustful thought. He never performed an evil deed. He was never selfish. He was full of grace and mercy and truth and love. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin, and in him is no sin, and he was full of grace and full of truth. The Bible says he went about everywhere doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And yet they nailed him to a cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then we could also mention the place of the cross. Did you ever trace the last steps of our Lord Jesus Christ? As he sat at that supper table with the 12 and he broke bread, and he poured out the cup and he distributed it to his disciples. And then from there he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he wept and he prayed and he cried unto God. And then from there he was seized by the high priests and the Roman soldiers and he was taken to the high priest's palace. And from there to Pilate's judgment hall. And from Pilate's hall to Herod's palace. And then back to Pilate. And then whenever all was said and done, it says, when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him. Now, Calvary means the place of the skull. Golgotha was the place of the skull, and that speaks of death. It was outside of the city wall, because they deemed somebody being crucified as being unclean. Can you think of it? The sinless, spotless Son of God taken outside the walls of Jerusalem and pronounced as one who was unclean. He was crucified at the foot of a hill, at the foot of a mountain. He was crucified at a street corner. He was crucified just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a cosmopolitan city. We read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 2 about that same city, the city of Jerusalem, that it was full of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egyptians, Cyrenians, people from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians were living in Jerusalem at that time. And whenever the Son of God was crucified, they put a superscription up there above his head, written in words of Latin and Greek and Hebrew, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And I think that's a remarkable thing. People from all walks of life, young, old, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, religious, irreligious, who spoke all sorts of different languages, and he was crucified in the midst of them all. And that indicates that he came to be the Savior, not just of the Jew, but the Savior of the world. And I believe that that little sign that was put at the top of the cross, it was like that was the first gospel tract that was ever written. Jesus, which means Savior. The King, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of the Jews, and it was the Jews that nailed him to a cross. But it was our sin that held him there. And as people looked at that superscription, and they saw this bleeding spectacle on a cross, they couldn't help but read the word at the top of the cross, your Savior, your King, your Messiah. And you see the power of the printed word of the Almighty God, and all sorts of people were there, men and women. Some mocked and some scoffed. Some cried and some wept. Some kneeled in contrition. Some cried out for mercy, like the penitent thief. It was the same cross, the same Savior, the same way of salvation for all of them. And I want to tell you this morning that whoever you are and wherever you're from and whatever your past is and wherever you are in life right now, you need a Savior. And you need to be forgiven. And you need to get to the cross. And you'll never be in heaven. You'll never have your sins forgiven unless you put your faith and trust in this one Savior and in this one way of salvation that the Bible speaks about. The place of the cross. The hymn writer said, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I must ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And that's why I bring to you this morning the message of the cross. Because maybe you try to evade it. You don't like to come to a gospel meeting lest you be challenged about your soul. And I'm pointing you now to a Savior who died on a cross. The purpose of the cross is to save those that are lost and perishing. The person on the cross was the Son of God, God and man, two natures, one person forever. The place of the cross was at Calvary in a metropolitan city. And then as well, there's the pain of the cross because it was a cross. A wooden cross. An old, rugged cross. And suffering was involved. In Luke chapter 9, 22, the Lord said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer. Now, the Jewish people could not comprehend a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior, a King that would suffer. They viewed it as being a sign of weakness. They had a God and a Messiah of their own making. And maybe you have got a God this morning of your own making. A God who will not punish. A God who will not cast you off. A God who allows everybody into heaven. But friends, the Christ and the God of the Bible is a God and a Christ, a Savior, who is holy. And who had to suffer for sin. The Bible says, he died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He was cursed, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Did you ever think about the physical pain of the cross? The scourging that he received under Pilate? Stripped naked, the Bible says he despised the shame. And that scourge that was taken, embedded with bones and pieces of sharp metal. And as he's taken to a cross and his back is lacerated and the blood flowed, the scripture says his back was made like a plowed field. Some of the vital organs perhaps even exposed and clearly seen. And then he carried that cross, that huge wooden cross, and maybe 3 feet of it under the ground, and a couple of feet of it above his head, strong enough to hold a fully grown man as he writhes in agony, the weight of that cross put upon his back, and he falls underneath the weight of it as he carries it through the streets of Jerusalem. And then he's nailed to that cross. And they drove spikes through his hands and feet. Now that little depression just below the heel of your hand, most people believe that was where the nails were put through as he was nailed to that cross. And then his feet crossed over and another spike driven through and between the metatarsals of his 2 feet, the most sensitive part almost of the body. And he hangs on that cross. And all the weight of his body is hung upon those 3 nails. As he suffers on the cross, and as he hangs, intense pressure is put upon the diaphragm, making it very difficult to breathe, and he must inhale air by trying to lift himself up just a little bit to fill his lungs full of air. And with that, fatigue and cramping sets in, exhaling becomes more and more difficult, the pectoral muscles become paralyzed, carbon dioxide begins to fill the lungs. The heart is put under intense stress, trying to pump thick blood through the body as cells begin to die and oxygen is cut off, and death is usually by asphyxiation as the heart ceases to function. And then the Roman soldiers come with a sharp lancet. And they know the precise place to put that lancet into the body. And with a sharp thrust, they'll pierce the human heart. And whenever they came to Christ and they saw that he was already dead, they drove the lancet in anyway. And from his side, blood and water flowed. And some people believe that that water flowing out indicates that he died of heart failure. He died of a broken heart. In the Messianic Psalm 22 that brings us to the cross, in verse 14 it says, "My heart is like wax, molten wax, poured out," he says, "in the midst of my bowels." And in Lamentations 1, verse 12, it's as if the Savior says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" And I ask you this morning, is it nothing to you that a Savior died on a cross? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary, caring not my Lord was crucified. Do you care this morning? Do you? Do you love him this morning? "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" I fear for some of you this morning that you don't really care that a Savior died. You haven't trusted him. You haven't turned from your sin. You don't serve him. You don't support the gospel meeting. You don't witness to others. You don't sit at the Lord's table. You haven't reformed your life accordingly. Caring not, my Lord was crucified. And then more than the physical pain, there's the spiritual pain. Isaiah 53:10 says, "He made his soul an offering for sin, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him." He gave up his very life and body and soul as a sin offering to God. "And all my guilt and all my shame, every bitter thought, every evil deed was poured out upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And his soul was bruised and crushed and broken in the dark hours of Calvary. And he cried out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And my hell was compressed through his soul. O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Thy bruising healeth me." God takes sin seriously. And if God punished his own son on account of sin, how much more will he punish the impenitent sinner on account of their sin? Beloved, do you not see this morning how important this is? That you get to the cross. The purpose of the cross was to save those that were perishing. The person on the cross was none other than the eternal Son of God, full of grace and truth. The place of the cross was accessible to all. The pain of the cross was unfathomable. But then Paul, in verse number 18, says that the cross is the power of God. The power of the cross. Millions of lives have been transformed because they came to the cross. Millions have been delivered from the penalty of sin, from the pollution of sin, from the power of sin, and then they've entered into glory and have been saved forever from the very presence of sin. My past is forgiven. My future has been changed. My destiny has been secured. And presently, I have got the peace of God in my heart and in my life. And it's all because of the cross. The power of the cross. What religion and prayer and self-effort could not do, Calvary covered it all. The cross. I'm standing this morning where the fire has been. Years ago, the story was told by Dr. Ironside about people traveling west across the prairie lands of America, looking for gold in the western states, and whenever they were making their journey across, they saw smoke on the horizon. And the prairies were being burned up, and there was a tremendous fire, and the wind was bringing it towards them, and they cried out, "Let's go back, and we'll try to get to the river, and we'll cross the river again," but time was limited, they couldn't do that. And then one man cried out and says, "Listen, light a fire behind us." And they thought that was foolish. But nevertheless, they were desperate and they set fire to the grass, the dry grass behind them. And the wind carried that fire eastwards. And whenever the ground behind them was burned up, the fire was rushing towards them. And they cried out and says, "We'll be burned." And the man says, "Now, step into the ashes." And they all stepped into the ashes with their families and their belongings. And they huddled together and the fire got closer and closer. And a little girl cried out, "We're going to be burned alive." And the man says, "No, it's impossible. We are standing where the fire has been. There's no fuel to feed the fire." And lo and behold, whenever the fire got to the end of the ashes, it stopped. And they were saved. And in a spiritual sense, I'm standing this morning where the fire has been. Jesus Christ has took my sin. The fire of God fell upon him. He consumed that fire. He took the wrath of God that was my due. And I'm standing where the fire has been. No hell, no judgment, no punishment for me. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's counted as a worthless thing. Is it worthless to you? Or is Jesus Christ for you the pearl of great price? Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or do you still care not that the Savior died? Let's sing a verse or two together of hymn 107. Hymn 107. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head to such a worm as I? Help me, dear Savior, thee to own, and ever faithful be, and when thou sittest on the throne, O Lord, remember me." What a prayer that would be. You make that the prayer of your heart this morning. As the dying thief says, "Lord, remember me. Lord, don't forget about me. Lord, you're the sinless Son of God. You're the Lamb of God. I deserve to be punished. But Lord, you're sinless. And Lord, you died for me. And Lord, I believe it. And Lord, would you remember me? And Lord, would you help me in this world to own you as my Savior, as I trust you now. And I take you and I receive you as my Lord. And Lord, help me to own you and to confess you and to tell others that I've become a Christian and my faith is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, from then on, help me to be faithful. Help me to live the Christian life. And there you have it all in this wonderful chorus. Lord, remember me. Lord, help me to own you. Help me to be faithful. That's the Christian life. Let's sing this hymn together in part, and we will sing the first two verses.